to that song said, "The warring stripes mark my ways," but using those terms in spiritual sense of what the scriptures talk about, that we are involved in spiritual warfare, that there are unseen forces against, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness, that is a reality of the Christian life, that those who are on God's side are fighting against the ruler of this world in a spiritual battle. That's what that verse is referring to. Obviously, that has a little more significance in terms of capturing our attention at this particular time in our nation's history because of the conflict that is ongoing right now over in the Middle East. Now, I'm not sure how much you're keeping track of everything that's going on and the dates that are involved in it, but I was thinking with regard to that we don't often address current events, but that it might be wise just to take a little bit of time this evening and look at some principles from God's Word that I think are important, because we have a responsibility before God as the people committed to His Word to honor it wherever it happens to touch down. What it speaks to, we have an obligation to obey and honor. And so, what I really would like to do is to just take a little bit of time to focus on how we can think and act and speak biblically, that we are walking in this world at this particular time with a perspective that is rooted in what God has said. And that would be a refreshing thing, you know, day in which it seems like there is just an epidemic of opinions. You know, they always just turn on the radio or the TV and there's people talking, and there's no end to talk. And I guess that's good in some senses, but it really does create a big fog when it comes down to trying to say, what should we, where should we look in the scriptures for answers to? So what I want to do is ask and answer a couple questions, make a couple statements, I guess, in order to help what I would just title it, I guess, pastoral perspectives, all right? We're just looking at some principles. There's a method to my madness, so if you'll trust me on that one, we'll walk our way through it. First question I would ask is the use of violence ever a legitimate choice for a Christian? That's really, in a sense, what's at the heart of what's going on in terms of that, and that is it ever right for a Christian to use violence? And we're going to, I'm just going to sort of, this one's a quick one, to not get down before we step into the passage. But I believe that most people do not argue that the Bible teaches a total and complete pacifism. That is, there are not many people who would say to you that if somebody was coming into your home tonight to try and kill your family, that you would be wrong to use violence. They wouldn't say, well, you should just sort of stop and let them kill you. They would give you some right to defend yourself. They would say that it's okay in those cases to defend yourself. In fact, there's ample evidence from the Old Testament that even the use of deadly force in self-defense was not considered murder. That it wasn't considered a murder to even if you have to defend yourself to the ultimate point of that. So in that question, I think it's an important one because really, that's we're talking about then becomes sort of magnified out. But before we take it all the way out to government, we have to announce that the scriptures teach, for instance, that capital punishment is right. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So the scriptures would teach that it is right for those who have legitimate authority to exercise what would be the ultimate punishment, the taking of a life as the penalty for murder. Now, if you happen to be a Christian, I don't see anything in the scriptures that would give you an opt-out of that you couldn't be a part of the government's responsible use of that truth, that principle. That if there is involved in the exercise of legitimate government that necessary response, then I think that we would are not a cause, 13:3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the saints. For he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For he is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the ones who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to gain subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In essence, Paul is saying here that government has an ordained authority for the punishment of evildoers. That there is a responsibility entrusted by God to govern the government. Next, you go to another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just highlight that Romans 13 talks about being in subjection to government. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter, letter written by the Apostle Peter, chapter 2, and verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So here are two passages of Scripture that say that government has something ordained by God and established by God for the created order is given the power in chapter 13 of Romans, the power of the sword. And in this passage, is given for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Which means, and let's just take a couple of steps, which means if you're a Christian and you're a part of that government, you have a responsibility to carry out these two purposes, which would mean in obedience to God, you may find yourself having to bear the sword. Because you don't bear the sword for nothing, Romans 13 says. And you might find yourself as responsible for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So, the first question is violence ever a legitimate choice for a Christian? It has to be answered yes, within the God given boundaries. And those are non murder. Say, I can't go take violence in my hand to murder somebody, but I could defend myself or my family or someone else. And if I'm involved in government, I may have actually a responsibility given to me from God to engage in something like that. Which is where we would come to take the position, which is often talked about, and that is that there is a just or right kind of war. That it is possible for governments to engage in war that is not inherently evil or immoral, because it's carried out consistently with these twin responsibilities, to protect those who do right and punish those who do evil. So if we ask the question, is there such a thing as a just war, the answer, I think, has to be yes. If it's consistent with what the Bible has said, the right kind of questions that have to be asked are, for what reason is this war being fought? That is, what's its purpose or goal? And ask and answer that question, and as well ask and answer the question, in what manner or way is this war being fought? That is it in a way that is dealing with those two principles? Which generally means the goal cannot be to destroy non-combatants, and in fact, is there an engaging in moral atrocities to win the war? Those kinds of things would come into the equation. Now, obviously, that's where all the debate is. I'm right now not saying anything about the current war. I'm simply talking in abstract. And that, in abstract, the Bible would provide sufficient grounds to conclude that it would be right for a government, in order to protect its people, or potentially to punish those who are committing evil to engage in war. I'm not saying either that it could be connected to the American Constitution. See, that's the sort of attention that we wrestle with as we start to talk constitutionalities, and I'm not even talking about that. We, to borrow the line from a person from last week, we could be in France where I could be saying this, all right? You know, we could be having this conversation in some other country because it's not a case being made by the Constitution of the United States. We're talking about one of the principles that God has established, and he is that government does not bear the sword. That is the instrument of violence, but of being able to take lives. Does not bear that sword in vain. It's not for no purpose. There is a purpose, and that is to punish evildoers and to protect those who are doing what's right. So in principle, the answer would be, if we're confronted, it is, could a Christian ever say that a war is right? And the answer would have to be, well, yes, given the right circumstances in accordance with the scriptures. Now, that's where it becomes difficult when you look at contemporary events and circumstances, and people have different ideas about what the motivation for any particular war is. I mean, you know, you can just about dial up a theory for every war, or look at every war and find, you know, a million different theories about why people do it, from, you know, tungsten to oil to whatever. I mean, they're going to tell you what their idea on it is. I think, and this is where I would step in a contemporary application, that if our government perceives that the security of our country is endangered, then they would be within their bounds to do what is being done. And if they believed that was necessary for the protection, the safety, and security of our country, then I think that they would be right to do it. Now, I personally am inclined to believe that's why they're doing what they're doing, taking them at face value. And if that's the case, then yes, there's not a problem with that in terms of the pursuit of it. Now, let me ask another question, because I think this is important, and really, again, I'm trying to track along. Does this mean that a Christian should always go along with whatever the government decides to do? I mean, because the two passages I talked to talk about submitting yourselves and being in subjection and then carrying it out. And what people will love to do is sort of turn the tables. Well, what if you were in Iraq? Would you be right to be doing what is being done against the forces of the United States and its allies? Or if you lived in Germany, you know, 60 years ago, would you be right to do that in subjection to the government over you, since the government has the right to bear the sword? And I would suggest that's where we have to take, and as we all need to, other principles and bring them in there. For instance, the reason I said it would be right is because the scriptures give authority to government to punish evildoers and to protect those who are doing right. And if, in fact, the government becomes the evildoer, then that's what Acts chapter 5, verse 29 would kick in, where the apostles say to their governmental leaders, we must obey God rather than men. And at that point, it would be necessary for a Christian to not obey the commands of a government which is causing that person to disobey the commands of God. God's authority supersedes all human authority. That, I think, is a principle that we have to agree to. We might not like how some people apply it. I mean, the issue is not in the principle, it's in the application. And so we have to be careful that we don't give away the principle. I mean, if I am in the United States military, and all of a sudden the United States decides that it is going to start to punish Bible believers and execute them. Obviously, I'm stretching it out, but how could I, as a Christian, obey that? Yeah, I couldn't. In obedience to God, I would have to say no and accept the consequences of saying no. That if I choose to disobey government, that I will become the object of the government's wrath. But ultimately, there is more on the table at any given time than our physical life. But there's something more important than staying alive, and that is obeying God. So we should recognize that a Christian has a higher authority, and that is God's Word. God will reveal to us in the Word, and we must obey, which in most cases means, particularly in a government like ours, that we are in subjection to the powers that be. We are prepared to obey, and we should not manufacture reasons to disobey, because if we do, then we're headed for trouble. I'm actually going to go to another passage on Colossians chapter 4. And while you're going there, let me just make, I guess, really sort of a contemporary application statement. So is it wrong to protest what the government is doing in Iraq? And I would suggest to you that that's a little bit of a complex question in defining the word wrong, right? Inside of a government like ours, and I thought one of the best answers was a colonel with the 82nd Airborne. Somebody was asked about the protests that were going on in the war, and they simply said, well, I hope this looks, it was me in a sarcastic way, he said, but I hope they recognize that we are here so that we can have the freedom for them to be able to protest. That it is by virtue of the fact that we are willing to defend our freedoms that we can actually express them. And in that regard, I think most of us would have to say, well, a person is free to express their disagreement with the policies that the government may pursue. And if you talk about constitutionally wrong or morally wrong, I guess you have to narrow it in. My own personal perspective on it is that I think it's unwise and inappropriate at this particular stage of the game because of the effects of it in terms of what it does to those who are the enemies. And it seems to me that the strategy really is to build off of discontent with what our government is doing and hold on long enough for the government to cave in. And Lord willing, that will not the decisions will not be made by that kind of soul-search approach. But that is at lending some encouragement to those who think if they just hold out until the tide turns, they can win. And I would suggest that it's also making it difficult for those who are actually carrying out the brunt of this difficult task. Go back to where I started. If you are under obligation to the government to carry out the responsibility that the government has, which is what the military personnel are, it is not an easy thing for them or for their families not to be putting themselves in this kind of a position, and it makes it very difficult for them while they're there on their families and for them returning when they've accomplished the objective, which is an objective that I don't think any of us would want to do. And I don't know that any of them really want to be doing what they're going to have to do. And when they're made, and I was talking with Tony today, I said, I don't have a problem with people expressing their disagreement, but when they begin to cast off the government's responsibility as morally evil, then it starts to push over the line to say it's morally evil to protect the American people and to seek to accomplish this objective is where it begins to cross the line that is going to cause great damage. So how, and really now to sort of move to the point that I was trying to move us toward, because I think these are fairly simple steps. I mean, yes, a Christian is forced to, within biblical guidelines, can use violence because that's laid out in the scriptures that we might defend ourselves. And in fact, government has a legitimate role of protection and punishment, and therefore we should be very careful about calling it evil when it is done. And that means that we should, unless we're convinced the scriptures teach us something different, we should submit and follow. That's the assumption of scripture that we would do what we are told from the government and what it contradicts what John has clearly outlined for us. So here comes the question in our time today. How can we, or how should we as Christians, interact with the world around us while this kind of debate and conversation is going on? And that's really, I guess, the part of what I want to try and encourage us with. And Colossians chapter 4 gives us, I think, some insight into this. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, important to understand these verses. In verse 5, it says, those who are outsiders. And what the Apostle Paul means by that is those who are outside of Christ. They are not a part of the assembly of believers who express faith in Christ. And so, in a biblically defined way, he's saying when you are communicating with those who don't know Christ, who don't have a personal relationship with Christ, when you interact with them, you should interact in such a way so that your speech is always with grace. So you have gracious speech, and it's a season with salt so that you will know how you should respond to each one. And he says that speech is connected to making the most of the opportunity, verse 5, that when we walk with regard to people who don't know Christ, we should walk wisely, seeking to make the most of the opportunities that come to us. And so what I'd like to do is encourage us in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, and this is major conversation piece in our day, that we think about how we should speak as those who are Bible-believing Christians, so that we walk wisely in the midst of the opportunity and we speak in such a way that it is gracious speech. Let me just suggest a couple of applications. First, we speak with integrity. Speak with integrity. What I mean by that is say what you believe, not what people want to hear. Now, I'm going to say more about it, but I think one of the great dangers of our day is that people can be so afraid to say what they believe that they actually come across as not believing really anything. That we are to... dueling sermons going on. That we need to make certain that we have the kind of integrity so that when we speak, we say what we believe. You know, last week I referred to the Larry King show when they had the combatants in the debate about whether this was a just war. And really, there was a sense in which you had two folks who were saying what they believed, and what they believed was absolutely pathetic because it wasn't grounded in what the Bible said. I mean, they were just making it up according to how they saw it. And two who were willing to say what they believed because they believed the Bible said. One of the things that sort of was, I think, a good window into the common mindset of a lot of evangelicalism was there was one fairly comfortably parked in the middle who would say a little bit toward this side, yet then not want to be too offensive to the other side and sort of go back and forth. So he's trying to figure out who's Max Lucado, okay? And it was a Bible starter, it wasn't John MacArthur, they were over here, alright? So the point was, rather than say something very clear about what was believed from the scriptures, it was sort of left into, this is the way we approach God, and that's the way they approach God, and I sort of think this is another way to approach God. And this is just sort of a smorgasbord, and you figure out which one you think is the best. Now, the reason I think that kind of thing is done is because that doesn't seem quite as radical as standing over there and saying, no, this is the right way, and that's the wrong way. And saying something like that comes across very dogmatic, because it actually is very dogmatic, because you don't have a choice if that's what God says. And Jesus did say, no one comes to the Father but through me. So at that point, you can't say, they think this, we think that, da, 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 da. And I think that one of the things that cripples our ability to witness for Christ is that too often we so worry about what people might think when we talk that we don't really speak with any conviction. And so we waffle all over everything, and then when it comes down to talking about the most important things in life, people can't tell if we're still waffling or if we're really speaking what we believe. And we have to recognize the danger of that, that we need to be careful that we always speak with integrity, that we say what we believe and not necessarily what people want to hear. Let me add to that, because it does need to be carefully modified by the fact that if you look at the end of verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace. And I would say it this way, maybe the turn is when we can think about it, but we should speak thoughtfully. That when we speak, we ought to speak in such a way that it demonstrates it is committed to being gracious and thoughtful at the moment. It's appropriate in saying. And there's some things that you can say that are true, which don't need to be said. And I've illustrated those before. I mean, for someone to say to me something like, you don't sweat much for a fat person, might be true, okay? But it is not very thoughtful to say that. Right? That's not a fitting, appropriate thing to say. And guys, husbands, you're putting those kinds of questions all the time. Your wife asks you a question about something, and you're trying to say, what's the truthful, gracious thing to say? Right? We always have those kinds of problems, and it certainly should be that we think about what we're going to say when we're interacting with people in our culture, because we don't want to needlessly and carelessly deal with issues that are very important. We should think about what we're saying and try to adapt what we say to the overall pattern of Scripture. I mean, these illustrators, like with regard to this world, one of the things that I've been trying to encourage my older sons with is to recognize that war is unlike an Xbox game. It's easy for people who've never been there to think it's just like, playing sniper games. And sort of talk about it, and you see all of our culture, I think my son's doing it, this is preventative medicine, okay? But it's easy for people to talk about, let's just go waste them, let's go do that, all that kind of stuff, and not really think that they're talking about human beings who will spend eternity somewhere. And therefore, it should not be treated lightly. Because I do think it shows sometimes a callous disregard for what ought to be a sensitive subject. Again, I'm not saying that we should advocate pacifism by virtue of it, but we should realize that we're dealing with real people and real issues. And I think sometimes it can be insensitive to the realities of that, and sometimes insensitive to those who've actually had to do the fighting. I mean, there are folks in this room who at various points in their life have had to engage in it. And for people who have always been on the outside, which by virtue of just the way that age of life went for me, that's where I was fit. I was born in that time period, which was riding up after the conflict, before the whole next set of conflicts. So I have never been in that kind of a situation. And for me to talk casually or carelessly about the taking of human life, or the watching of somebody near me have their life taken, would be a completely thoughtless thing to do, and ungracious to the core. And I don't think it does anything for the benefit of our testimony and a witness for Christ to speak thoughtlessly about it. So I think we should be careful when we talk about those things, particularly when we're talking among those who don't know the Lord. Look back over chapter 3, because this is, I guess, in a sense, the bottom line for me. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Let me suggest, I think, an important thing to keep in mind. If I speak with integrity and speak softly, but we should speak with eternity in view. And what I mean by that is what verse 2 is talking about. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. And the point would be not to say we ignore what's going on earth. We have responsibilities. We spent the first part of this looking at it. Government has a responsibility, and Christians, as those under the authority of government, have responsibilities. There are obligations here on this earth that we must fulfill in obedience to God. And we have cares of this life, day in and day out, that we have to engage in and be a part of. But when we come to our approach to life, we should look at it differently than people whose hope is only in this life, who know nothing beyond the boundaries of this life. And so whenever we talk with somebody about a contemporary event like this, we should always be speaking about it with our perspective, including the fact that our mind is on things above, not on things below. That we see even something as very much here and now-ish as a war in Iraq in light of the big picture of eternity. That we're concerned about things that have more to do with eternity than we do to this life. Because folks, at the end of it all, at the end of it all, this is not a Christian crusade. And one of the reasons that some of the tensions are as high as they are is because the world has been filled with the misguided notion that you can force people to believe things. That you can impose religion on people from the outside. And therefore, we are in this now because some want to impose it against us. And others rise up and want to impose theirs back. This is not about making anybody a Christian versus a Muslim. Because no gun can make anybody a Christian. The history of humanity has been horribly, horribly skewed by folks trying to force people to become a convert to some religion, when in fact they may swap the external and go from, Buddhist to Muslim to quote unquote Christian and never have any meaningful relationship with God. And so at the heart of the debate should not be external religious issues or external political issues for those who are Christ. At the heart of the debate and the discussion ought to be that a person's relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important thing imaginable. And honestly, the greatest thing that will be going on is that there are folks who can tell people about Christ. The most important issue for any of us here tonight, ultimately, the greatest issue is ultimately not our homeland security. It is not all the temple stuff that we can focus on. The most important issue on the planet is that there are souls who will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And that we ought to be thinking in mind of that when we have conversations. That ultimately, it's an issue of life and death with eternal ramifications. And so, I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity to talk with somebody, that you find some way, at some point, in the midst of the conversation about war and battles, to say something to the effect, it really should bring home to us how short life can be. And in fact, this whole triggering event was precipitated by a massive loss of life in 2001. and that we all ought to realize that we better be prepared to die. That we better be prepared to meet the Lord. And that the only way we can be prepared is if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. Because no Muslim trusting in his religion is going to meet God acceptably. In fact, sadly, loads of people who call themselves Christians, but who are trusting in some church, or some religious ritual, or some amount of good works that they've done, will not receive an acceptance with God. Because it's not by works of righteousness that a person is saved, but by God's mercy. And we ought to continually be turning people back to the fact that Jesus offers the gift of salvation. And if they will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, that they can have eternal life. And they can have it without the kind of forced religion that is dominating so much of the world. That they can have it without having to depend on some priest or some ritual. That they can have it by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ applied to the heart by the grace of God. Nancy, you bow together with me in prayer. Father, thank you that we can come to you through Jesus Christ and know that we are accepted. That if we have put our trust in Christ and what He did, and have our hope in His righteousness, not in our own, that we can have His righteousness as a gift, graciously given to us by faith and received by faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to remember as we deal with folks in this world, and as we try to think about the issues of the day, that we would think about them in line with what your word has said, we would seek to honor what the scriptures teach, and that we would seek to glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, we pray that even tonight, if someone has come not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would open their eyes to see that their only hope can be in Christ, that there is no hope outside of Christ, and that we must depend on Him and Him alone. And Lord, we thank you that there is a promise of cleansing in Christ, that we can have our sins washed away once for all, that we can be forgiven, and that we can be justified by your grace. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be bold witnesses of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that we would gladly announce it to all around us. We ask it in Jesus' name.